We invite you to the book of Hebrews, the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, for our consideration today in preparation for being around the communion table. We've been looking at this book and reflecting upon it in each one of our communion opportunities, and one of the things that stands out is the comparison between what was Old Testament theology and the New Testament and what Christ had offered. The Old Testament had all the offerings. They had all the legalism. They had all of the liturgy. They had all of the temple operations. And it was to picture the work of Jesus Christ. And the author of the book of Hebrews' intent is to take those who were the Jewish people who are kind of on the fence after the resurrection of Christ and help them see that Jesus Christ fulfilled all the law, filled all the pictures, and therefore he is the superior high priest, the superior sacrifice, the one that they ought to turn to. And they were in danger of going back. And so it's a process that the author is doing to encourage them to see that once you go back, there's no return, and that was, of course, a unique thing to that era. And so he showed them in no uncertain terms that Jesus Christ fulfilled all the pictures of the Old Testament sacrifices and laws, and that the gospel, salvation, is not through meat and drink. We saw that the last time. It's not through doing things. It's not through eating a certain thing, and therefore then you're saved. There's no ritualism at all that gets you to heaven, none whatsoever. It's only through saving faith in Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished. And so by the time we get to verse 10 of Hebrews 13, he is again encouraging us to look at Jesus Christ as the sacrifice that saves us. And so we need to go to him instead of having us go to a religion or through a religion or through some sacramental kind of a thing to get you to heaven. It's only through Jesus Christ. Authentic Christianity is trust in the Lord as Savior. And so that is where he's going, and yet it's fulfilling for us at a communion service to think upon the sacrifice of Christ and be called once again to go to him. We're living in a day where Christianity is under some pressure, whether around the world. Thank the Lord we're in a land of freedom like we have, but certainly in our own country, freedom of speech and other things are being slowly diminished. And as that happens, we realize that we really are on the outskirts of things. And so we're going to find that to be true. And yet in being in the outskirts is where we have the privilege of giving praise to the Lord. And that's what the author is encouraging us to see. Verse 9, just to give us a little background, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established, in other words, made stable by grace, not with foods, which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. But we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but to seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving praise to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Let us bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, guide us with an understanding heart. May the Spirit open our eyes to the truth of the Word. Help us to see clearly what you have for us today to apply to our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 13, 10 through 16. There's an exclusion, verse 10 talks about, an explanation in verse 11, an exhibit in verse 12, an exit in verse 13, an escape in verse 14, and of course, the express truth in verse 15 to 16. And so as we look at the exclusion, what is this exclusion? Well, he's saying in the Old Testament law, you had priests who did certain things. There were sacrifices that were all through the book of Leviticus being described as what God intended for his people. Some of the sacrifices were peace offerings. That's what he alludes to here in talking about the offering. We have an altar. It's the idea of a peace offering. A peace offering was something where a godly Jew said, I want to love God. I want to show my love for God, so I bring this offering. It wasn't a sin offering. It wasn't something that was designed to remove or cover sins, looking forward to the death of Jesus Christ. But it was a peace offering that all is right with God. And so they would bring an offering of some kind, whether it was from the field, whether it was from their animals. They'd bring the sacrifice, and then they would share in the sacrifice. Some would be burned unto the Lord. Others, the priest, would eat in a meal with the people who were saying, I'm at peace with God. And so there were certain sacrifices that were to be eaten by the priests and by the people. And so they saw that as their fellowship, their partnership. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is, if you go back to the Old Testament Judaism, you're saying your fellowship is there with food, with drink, with that which is brought to God in the Old Testament sacrifice. But he says there's a sacrifice they have no part in. There is a sacrifice you're saying you have no fellowship in if you go back that direction. He said, instead, we have an altar open to us, which is a sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He said, that sacrifice, the sacrifice for sin, the one that takes care of the sin problem, is when Jesus Christ suffered outside the gate or went outside of the group of people. Now, a Jewish person listening to that would be thinking, and he'd remember back, there was a time when Israel had sinned and disobeyed, and they had let God down early on in their redemptive history. You go back to the book of Exodus. Children of Israel had escaped Egypt, and as they went from Egypt, the Ten Commandments were given, and Moses is with God in the mountain on Mount Sinai. And what did the people do? They sinned. And so after that, there was a punishment from God. And where did Moses move his tent? Outside the congregation of Israel at that point. He moved outside the gate. And so if they wanted, as a Jewish person at that period of time, to get to have an audience with God and have a message from the Lord and to go for information from God, they went to Moses outside the congregation, outside the group. And so for the Hebrew reader of this chapter, his mind would go back to that time and say, aha, there was a time when truth was outside Israel. It was outside of Judaism. Judaism has this own fellowship. And he says, instead, the author is saying here, instead, there's a fellowship you need to identify with. Interestingly enough, verse 16, but do not forget to do good. That's that sharing of acting and obeying and serving and being caring for others, being the hands of Christ. But he says, and to share, the word koinonia, which is the idea of being in partnership or in fellowship. He's saying, stay away from the partnership that's dead, that does nothing. Even the food that they have does you nothing for God. And so he says, it's not sacramentalism that gets you to heaven. Turn away, turn back to Christianity, to the Lord, and go with him outside the gate, because there's where your fellowship must be. It's among the saints. It's with Christ. It's taking on his cross and bearing his cross. It's an identity. So the exclusion is that those who go back to Judaism are outside of that fellowship. They're not in that fellowship. They haven't gone outside the camp. They've stayed within their little family, and so they're staying lost. The key is, what did Christ do? Well, Christ was a sacrifice to pay for the debt of sin that we all owe. Look at verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Interestingly enough, he ends verse 10 with, those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. So the Jewish mind is thinking, huh, which sacrifices did those priests not have the right to eat? The sin sacrifices. If you go back to Leviticus 16 and read through that chapter, you might feel like you're fighting through a lot of information. But there are certain things that really stand out. The high priest on the Day of Atonement was to take this and sacrifice a bull, a large animal, for his own sin. He was also then to take two rams, and he was to sacrifice one, and the other was the scapegoat, if you remember the story. So there was the bull was sacrificed for his sin, the one goat was sacrificed for the sin of the people of Israel. Boy, is that not a word picture? You look at the idea that here's this priest who's supposed to be serving the intercessor, who's got this obligation. He's going to take the blood of the bull first into the Holy of Holies. He's going to sprinkle that blood on the altar, on the mercy seat. And then it's going to be some sprinkling on the altar there in the tabernacle. And so that by the shedding of blood is the remission of sins, the covering, which pictures the Lord Jesus Christ dying. And in his own personal situation, the largest sacrifice is for his own sin. He realized it's a humbling thing. And then for the sin of the people, there was one goat chosen by lot that's life would be sacrificed. The blood would be shed. He would also then go in and sprinkle the blood again in a similar fashion. The other goat, he put his hands upon the head and he would confess the sins of Israel. Then it'd be led out into the wilderness. Both things are picturing the work of Jesus Christ. There's the work of Jesus Christ in shedding his blood so that we might live. There is no food, no drink, no nothing that can make up for that. There's nothing, that, even as we think about communion, these are symbolic elements that picture the work. They don't do something for you. They don't give you some kind of sanctifying grace. They don't change. They're symbolic. That's the key of what this meal is all about. Symbolizes the work of Jesus Christ. First, in taking my punishment, being my substitute, dying upon the cross of Calvary, but then the scapegoat pictured the fact that he lifts up my sin and carries it away from me. I don't have to deal with it anymore. But our text is telling us that those the body of the bull, the body of the goat that was sacrificed, is taken outside the camp and burned because of God's removal of our sin away from us. And so no wonder the author of Hebrews is saying, look, don't go back to what is, you know, shared in their own little fellowship in Judaism, which now has been superseded by the work of Jesus Christ. Your fellowship's not there. Turn instead and go outside the camp to the one who really did buy you and really purchased you and took away your sin and saved you. Go outside the camp. Identify with Christ. Going outside the camp is a tremendous picture as well. We just got through the Resurrection Sunday season. Lord Jesus Christ was taken outside the city gates, crucified there. That's what they did with criminals. They took them outside, and many of the criminals' bodies were just thrown away with the refuse. They were put in a place of burning. That didn't happen to Jesus because there was the superintendence of God to protect his body because there had to be a proof of the resurrection. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's only through Christ that salvation is given. And so he went outside the gate, very symbolic, and certainly as the author of Hebrews is talking about this here, he went outside the gate and was sacrificed because that's how he paid for our sin. Therefore, we need to go with him and follow in his steps. And what that's saying is, be different than the world around you. Be willing to take that persecution that came the way of Christ, and so therefore it comes upon those who trust with him. Trust him and walk with him. Go outside the gate. And that persecution will lead to certain things that are important. There's the exhibit of going outside the gate, verse 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. The exhibition of the fact that he is the Son of God was the fact that he went to die and purposely died for us. Verse 13, therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. You know, we wear crosses in ornamentation and jewelry today because it's a statement of being a Christian. But the reality is the cross is an instrument of shame. It's testimony. But in the scriptural time, it was the death of someone who had been who was rejected by those around them, accused of crimes. The Lord Jesus Christ was accused of his crime. Here is the King of the Jews. He's the Son of God. He's unique. And so the world at that time put him to death. We must also bear his reproach. Being a Christian is being an outcast. It will always be that way when you walk with Christ. Why? Well, because you live according to a standard that an unsaved world can't understand. But yet it's a standard the unsaved world must be approached with and have displayed to them because it is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we find this exit from the world around us unto the Lord. And so verse 14, the escape, for we have no continuing city here, but we seek the one to come. You go back into this book and you get to chapter 11, Abraham looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And you go back through the chapters and this theme is all through the book. We are looking forward to the place that's heaven. The old chorus used to say, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My home is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's where my treasures are. And so that's the idea of a Christian. He's always got his eyes upward instead of the world having their eyes downward. People who are earth-focused are not going to be any heavenly good. We're called to heaven. We're called to God. We're called to be outside the camp because we have a builder, a city whose builder and maker is God. This is not our home. We've got to start living that way. Our Lord demonstrated that in his life, and we're called to bear his reproach as well. So there is an escape from this world. It will come. Someday God will call us home. So the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And you think in terms of that at around a communion table, and you think, okay, where are my treasures? Are they earthbound or are they heavenbound? What do I treasure? Where do I put my effort? Where's my energy? Where's my heart drawn? Is it earthbound or heavenbound? That's where my heart is. And so he says in verse 15, as we think in terms of the kind of expression of what God encourages of us, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know, you think in terms of what he's saying here. He's saying, if you really want to see if you're really a Christian, then go outside the camp. Be like Christ. Share his reproach. Because then, if you're truly his, the praise of God will usher from your life. I was thinking about that a bit because there's some interesting things. Psalm 145 is one of the great psalms. And if you have time, you ought to probably mark that down and consider that. Maybe read it while the elements are being passed out. But Psalm 145 is one of those psalms that just talks about God's grace. And there's richness in that psalm that talks about the praise that comes from simply being with God. And that's important. I think I also thought of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas had been serving the Lord. They became outcasts. Then they became incasts because they were cast into prison. And there they were in the stocks. And you remember the story how Paul and Silas in prison in the stocks began to rehearse. They began to sing praises to the Lord. They rehearsed what God had been doing. And it says the prisoners were listening. And so also was the jailkeeper. And of course, that led to the Philippian jailer coming to know Christ, that shaking of the earthquake and the opening up of the gates. And these two men could have escaped, but there they were. And they shared the gospel with the Philippian jailer when he said, sirs, tell me what I must do to be saved. And they said, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have this great story of how they rehearsed how good God had been in the midst of their trial. Interestingly enough, that's what we see here. The idea therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. It's actually narrating a story. That's the term. So let our life be a narration of the story of God's redeeming grace. That's what a Christian is called to do. Go with him outside the camp, identify with Jesus Christ, walk with him, and let your life be a narration of a story of who Jesus Christ is. That gives you purpose. Gives you a purpose above and beyond anything we are on our own. Of course, he says the fruit of our lips, we think in terms of 1 Peter. We are a priesthood of the Lord. The priesthood of all believers is one of the great Baptistic distinctions, meaning you don't have to have somebody between you and God. You can go directly to him, but you offer sacrifices of praise. No longer do we sacrifice lambs and sheep and bulls and goats. What we do is we sacrifice with our lips the story of who Christ is. Do we trust him? Are we walking with him? Are we identifying him to the lost? Giving thanks to his name. That's what Paul and Silas were doing, and that's what the prisoners heard. It was all about Christ, no matter what the circumstance. And usually, it's because of the trials that come our way, the burdens and the pressures that we bear, that the perfume of Christ comes forth from our lives. Because that's when the pressure is put to bear upon us and the crushing happens. And in your life, as you have identified with Jesus Christ, the praise goes up from your lips and from the narration of God's story. And that's why he says, but to do good and to share, that koinonia of the saints, among the saints. He says, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. What are you called to? The sharing of the gospel, the sharing of Christian life among the saints, the sharing sometimes of the ignominy of being bearing a reproach of the cross. Sure, we know what that is. That is the camaraderie, the brotherhood of the saints as we serve the Lord together. So the choice for the readers there was to either go back to fellowship with what was known to them but had been supplanted by Christ. And you know, there's a lot of people today that have taken a second best religion and replaced Christ with some religious something or other. What we're called to is reality. Do you know Christ is your Savior? And if you do, have you gone outside the camp with him? Are you willing to identify with him? Young people, this is big. It's not something you would have normally thought of just being raised in a Christian home. But I'll tell you what, there comes a time of decision. There will be a day when you feel like you're outside the camp. Are you willing to bear the pressure and the reproach for the sake of Jesus Christ, and are you willing for Christ to become known and heard and seen through you? Because you are narrating story. You're narrating the story of the grace of God in your life. And that's what Paul, if he was the author of this chapter especially, or certainly through the whole book, was encouraging us to see. Help us see that as we identify with Jesus Christ, every step of the way is a narration of God's praise. How are you doing with that today? As we prepare for our time around the communion table where he says, remember my death until I come for you. Let's bow before the Lord. I want to give you a moment to pray in silence, and then I'll close in a moment. Father, I thank you for the privilege of gathering around the communion table today. I thank you, Father, for the blessing of being reminded of the significance of the saving grace of Christ. Our Roman study in Sunday school has been the fact of transforming grace. Help us to be able to see that this Hebrews 13 passage is a testimony to the significance of what that looks like. May our hearts be a praise to our God. And may the lost world around us see the praise to the living God offered up by our lives. Father, may we not turn to any cheap substitutes, but help us to see the real cost that our Savior gave in giving his life and shedding his blood so that we might live. May we recognize that that's a redeeming love. A redeeming love for us. May our hearts turn in repentance. May our hearts turn in grateful thanksgiving. And may our hearts turn in grand submission to this kind of sacrificial love that we celebrate here around the communion table. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.